listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Palm Sunday hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. Of course, Palm Sunday approaches. We're going to be looking at it as well, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Here we have Jesus entering Jerusalem. There's also an emphasis here on what we prepare for in Palm Sunday, that is, to focus upon acutely the passion of Jesus Christ, his suffering for our sake, there in his betrayal, in his trial, in his conviction, in his crucifixion and suffering, and in his death, all awaiting his glorious and promised resurrection. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Wednesday afternoon, March the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fikencher will join us here for the first hour. Then Dr. James Buscher joins us tomorrow, the church and the world in some ways. He's remembering 4th century missionary to Ireland, St. Patrick. There's a lot there in St. Patrick that just doesn't fit into a beer stein or a T-shirt or a green hat as you wander drunkenly out on the street. We're going to talk about how the church remembers St. Patrick. And then, in the last half hour of the program, another update on the November elections. Mark and Molly Hemingway join us from the Weekly Standard and the Federalist. We'll get their reaction to President Obama's announcement today of his Supreme Court nominee and talk about last night's voter results as well. Dr. Carl Fikencher is a regular guest. He joins us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Looking forward to Palm Sunday. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
We're going to start with this little part of the Sunday morning liturgy, usually called the gradual. What is it, and how does it connect us to the days that are going to follow Palm Sunday and Palm Sunday itself?
Yeah, the gradual is helpful this week in particular. We've mentioned from time to time that the gradual is intended to be the theme for the entire season. That's why we don't touch on it every week, because it is the same for many, many consecutive Sundays, and also often we'll look at it, for example, the beginning of the season of Advent, but not the subsequent Sundays. Well, this week, Palm Sunday begins a very unique season, you might say. Actually, Holy Week is a season unto itself. It's, of course, part of the season of Lent. But beginning with this Sunday, Palm Sunday, and then going with Holy Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday, there's one gradual appointed for each of those days. That highlights the fact that this week, Holy Week, really is the high week of the entire Christian year, because it observes the most crucial events of the entire history of the human race. And so we have one gradual appointed for Sunday through Friday, and it really does, therefore, connect us at Palm Sunday with all of the things that follow up to the crucifixion of Jesus on Good Friday. And here is the gradual for this coming Holy Week. Christ entered once for all into the holy places by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. If we're in church on Sunday morning, and if our congregations have special services those additional days, even Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, besides Thursday and Friday, we would hear, this gradual. And look at what it does. Christ entered once for all. Well, that says right there how significant, how climactic this week really is. Christ entered once for all into the holy places. This is from Hebrews chapter 9, and as we know, the writer of the Hebrews often draws upon Old Testament imagery to point us to Christ, always to Christ, showing us how all the major elements throughout the Old Testament really were describing what Jesus would do, especially during this coming week. When it talks about Christ entering once for all into the holy places, we're picturing the temple, and we remember that the priest could only the priest could enter into the holy places, and the most holy place, only the high priest, once a year. If someone were to do that at any other unauthorized time, it would certainly cost him his life, and we even have an example of that in Leviticus chapter 10. Jesus does give up his life by entering into the holy place, that is, by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. He is the mediator, therefore, of a new covenant. That is, when Jesus enters into the holy place at the cost of his life, which he will give up on Good Friday, then it does initiate the new covenant by which God's people are able to enter into his presence without fear, without the threat of death. That is the new covenant that we live in because of what Jesus did on the cross. All of this, of course, begins really very graphically at Palm Sunday because Jesus is going to ride into the temple. Jesus entering into the temple, entering into the city of Jerusalem, I should say, on the donkey, is the prelude to his entering into the temple and ultimately by his death into even the holy places of God. So picture Jesus as he rides into the city of Jerusalem, entering into the holy city, which will take him then into the holy places in the temple and by his blood into the holy place of God, which then initiates the new covenant for us. All of that begins with the entrance into the city on Palm Sunday and culminates with his entering into the holy place by his death on the cross on Good Friday.
This coming Sunday has a processional gospel. That is a gospel that is usually read at the beginning of the service itself, and it usually kind of sets that tone here. Some Sundays do. It's John's account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Take us there.
Yes, yes. And this is also an interesting and unique element, Todd, as you've already alluded. Obviously, every Sunday we have a gospel lesson appointed. But for Palm Sunday, we really do have two gospel lessons appointed. First, this one that you referred to, the processional gospel, and then later on, the passion history gospel as well. And in my congregations, Todd, I did exactly what you just described. When I was the pastor of congregations, we would always begin the Palm Sunday service by reading this processional gospel, usually with some kind of procession involving the choir entering into the sanctuary, because it does picture for us the way the event of Palm Sunday takes place. And it does then set the tone for the service as it follows. And here it is, John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, this is the Passover week, so Jerusalem is mobbed with people who've come from all over to celebrate. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." The Palm Sunday event, described in John's Gospel, it's interesting. We have, of course, that huge crowd in Jerusalem and Jesus now riding into the city. We call it Palm Sunday specifically because of what John says here in his Gospel. All four Gospels report this event, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, but only John mentions the branches of palm trees. So John is the one that we thank for giving us the name of the day. The crowds cut down branches of palm trees, John tells us, and went out to meet him. This, of course, was a way of welcoming a king. This was a very regal and royal kind of celebration. And the crowds call out to Jesus, quoting from a very regal, celebrative psalm. Psalm 118 was a coronation psalm. We'll actually hear it. We'll talk about it in a few minutes today. Psalm 118 was a psalm that was used at a coronation of a king and included those words, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Hosanna means save, we pray. It's calling out to this regal figure, this royal figure that we are welcoming, and praying that he would save us, that he, by his power as king, would deliver us from whatever enemies are relevant at this particular time. And then, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is huge, because it's recognizing that the King of Israel is not just man's man, but rather God's man. He comes in the name of Yahweh. He is appointed by none other than God himself to be King of Israel. And it's also worth noting, and we'll talk about this quite a lot in our conversation today, that the crowd adds on even the King of Israel. That's not in Psalm 118, but John's Gospel reports it. Also Luke's Gospel, just those two, mention the add-on element of this one coming in the name of the Lord being the King of Israel. And I'd like to talk about that king thing quite a lot today. Jesus finds a young donkey. It's not as if this was an accident. We see the other Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that Jesus had this very well planned. He sent the disciples to get this particular donkey. He found it not accidentally, but quite intentionally. And he comes riding into the city on that donkey, as the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament had said, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold your king." There's the kingship again. Your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. This, of course, is reported as the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is very intentional in seeing to it that he is recognized as the king, as Zechariah the prophet had promised. And then verse 16 is really very significant. It says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him." The interesting thing there is to ask ourselves what it is the disciples didn't understand. We might think initially, well, they didn't understand why such crowds were welcoming Jesus. But that's not it at all. They were used to having large crowds follow Jesus, and they had recognized that Jesus was the Messiah appointed by Yahweh. So it's not that they don't understand the big hoopla about Jesus. They're not shocked by this at all. They're not surprised by that. And they think they understand what that's all about. But what the disciples did not understand is really our focus for this week, and that is how Jesus being welcomed with regal, with royal celebration as king, is connected to what will happen the rest of the week. And it's very significant, John says, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things. Because the disciples definitely did not, at this point yet, understand what it meant for Jesus to be glorified. In John's Gospel, many times, John has mentioned Jesus being glorified. And later on here in chapter 12, Jesus will say, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." We have a picture of what being glorified means. We would say that Jesus is being glorified right now as he's riding into the city on a donkey with crowds applauding him and waving palm branches and welcoming him as a king. But in fact, what Jesus means, what John continuously means as he talks about Jesus being glorified, is that Jesus will be glorified by going to the cross, dying, and then being raised. In other words, at this point, what the disciples don't understand is this popularity, this crowd, this big celebration of Palm Sunday is for the purpose of bringing him to death and resurrection. Later on, they'll understand that. And so then, Todd, that raises the question that I'd like to ask as our theme for this week. We've seen Jesus being welcomed as king, but the disciples don't understand really what that means. And let's see if we do. My theme this week is a question. Is this really the king you want? You see Jesus coming this way as king. Is that the kind of king you're looking forward to? Is this really the king you want? As we look at the other propers, let's ask ourselves that question. And as we worship this Sunday on Palm Sunday, let's ask ourselves that question. Is this really the king we want?
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Palm Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary. When we come back, we'll get into some of the other propers, starting with the entrance psalm, the intro.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home. Stanza 3 of the Palm Sunday hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. We're looking forward to Palm Sunday according to the 3-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. That's one of the hymns we'll be talking about at length here with Dr. Fikencher as we go through the propers for this coming Sunday. Speaking of the propers, the entrance psalm is technically the first one we meet chronologically on Sunday morning. The intro at usually, this one is kind of pushed aside for that processional gospel there. What does the introit have to give us?
Well, the introit is an interesting one, too. It includes the antiphon that comes from Psalm 118 that we mentioned just a moment ago, and then also adds another inclusion, Psalm 24, that might catch us a little by surprise, but is really quite significant. Here it is. First of all, the antiphon, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." That, again, Psalm 118, that coronation psalm that the people on Palm Sunday quoted and shouted out to Jesus. And listen to this with follows and see if you recognize it. This is the rest of the intro. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. People might recognize that psalm as Psalm 24. It's a very well-known Advent psalm. It has that, in fact, two hymns in our hymnal, Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates. There are two versions of that hymn in our hymnals based on Psalm 24, an Advent psalm. And this is interesting because we may recall that the first Sunday of Advent actually draws for its gospel reading upon the Palm Sunday event. So now on Palm Sunday, the intro, it returns the favor, and it goes with an Advent psalm as we come into Jerusalem. But notice the parallels, the similarities that make the connection quite clear. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Obviously, we can picture Jesus the King riding the donkey into the city of Jerusalem, calling for the gates to be opened for him to be welcomed in. We said we're looking this week at that question, is this the king you want? Is this the king you really want? The kind of king you want when you see Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The crowds certainly were saying, yes, 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 this is exactly the king that we want. And here in Psalm 24 in the intro, we have some encouragement for that. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Is that the king we want? Oh, you bet it is. We want a king who's mighty in battle. And we can each imagine countless battles that we would like the Lord to fight for us. It can be battles at the office if we're in a conflict with someone who's doing us dirty in our job, trying to hone in with a boss. At school, when we're struggling with academic challenges, we'd like the Lord to fight that battle for us. If we have interpersonal issues, we'd like the Lord to step up and fight that battle for us. There are all kinds of battles where we would like the Lord to step up and be the king who is mighty in that struggle for us. But is that really the king we're getting here on Palm Sunday? Or does the psalmist have something a little more substantial in mind than those kinds of battles? And Todd, if I may, just go right into the collect, it does kind of bring us back to earth on that just a little bit. The collect is this, the prayer for this week, Almighty and everlasting God, you sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross. Mercifully grant that we may follow the example of his great humility and patience, and be made partakers of his resurrection through the same Jesus Christ. Todd, I like the way these kind of pair up, the intro and the collect, because we can really let our minds, our imaginations run pretty wild when we talk about this king being mighty in battle and imagine the kinds of battles that we'd like him to fight and win for us. But then we talk in the collect here about the Son of God taking on our human flesh and suffering death on the cross, and we pray that God would enable us to follow his example of humility and patience. And now we're wondering, is this the kind of king we really want? Do we really want a king who goes to the cross? Do we really want a king who is humble, a king who is patient in suffering rather than going to war at the drop of a hat? And do we want a king that we have to follow in those very same ways? And on this one, we might swallow harder. We love the first idea. We might not be quite so crazy about this second idea, this kind of king. But, of course, the collect does remind us that those who follow in his great example of humility and patience, that is, who trust that he has gone to the cross in our place, then become partakers of his resurrection. It may not always be that this is the kind of king we want, But this is the kind of king we need. This is the king that gives us a share in his resurrection for all eternity.
The Old Testament reading, Deuteronomy 32, what will we find there on Sunday morning?
It's a brief reading, but it also asks this question about who you really want to follow. Do you want this kind of king or some other kind of king? Moses writes this for the Lord. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help them. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no god beside me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Moses is promising here for the Lord that the Lord is going to be with us. He's going to vindicate his people. He's going to have compassion on us. But he does ask this question. It really goes back to say, you, my people, who have you been counting on? What kind of king did you want? Where are those gods, the ones in whom you took refuge, the ones that you sacrificed to? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. And Moses is asking this question rhetorically, knowing that any other god to which we sacrifice, any other king, any other kind of king that we want to have ruling over us, will always be impotent when the time comes. When we need him, he won't be able to rise up and help us. In fact, he says, there is no god besides me. God is the one that kills, makes alive, wounds, heals. Nobody can deliver out of his hand. He's the one who can vindicate his people. And who is this king? Is the king mighty in the kinds of battles that we might like to imagine? Well, no, it really isn't. It's really the king that rides into Jerusalem with a big crowd, great accolades, but only for one purpose, and that is to die. Is that the kind of king we want? Well, maybe it isn't always the kind of king we want, but certainly it's the kind of king we need, and it's the only king that really can vindicate us.
Let's take another break, and when we come back, we will talk about the psalm for this coming Sunday, Palm Sunday, and the epistle reading from Philippians 2. He mentioned, of course, a moment ago, the Passion Gospel from Luke 22. We will talk about that as well. It's a double gospel Sunday, Palm Sunday. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, Palm Sunday, according to the three-year lecture with Dr. Carl Fikencher. In about a half hour, in hour two of Issues, etc., we will rightly remember 4th century missionary to Ireland, St. Patrick. Church in the world remembers him on the 17th of March. Then we'll get an update on the November elections with Mark and Molly Hemingway.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Tired of hearing about what you have to do for God? Then come hear what He has done for you. Receive His gifts of life and salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you think big screens belong in movie theaters, then you'll be right at home at Faith Lutheran Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. God's powerful saving word needs no gimmicks, so we simply teach the word of God and administer His sacraments. We plant and water while God gives the growth. Faith Lutheran Church of Beaufort, South Carolina, where the Bible is still the Word of God and where we still speak the historic Christian liturgy. This is your grandfather's church. Come home.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum, characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability. Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The 27th Annual Congress on the Lutheran Confessions, sponsored by the ACL and Luther Academy, is April 6th through the 8th in Bloomington, Minnesota. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission will present two seminars. On Tuesday, April 5th, Pastor Rob Jarvis offers an overview of the Reformation and our confessions. On Wednesday, April 6th, Pastor Jeremiah Johnson presents Catechesis Begins in the Home, Practical Ways to Pass on the Faith to Our Children. Learn more at theclcc.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I remember being an evangelical and always listening to these prophecy buffs, and I always think to myself, I've really got to study prophecy, but who could do it? I mean, it was just a tangled mess.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
You had the newspaper in one hand, and you had the Bible in the other, and you're trying to, you know, it's like a gigantic theological, geopolitical crossword puzzle. Who knows what's up and down? The Bible is much simpler and much more joyful when it comes to the promise of the second coming.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the biblical case for the end times Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the 2016 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Stanza 4 of the hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, sung by the choir of Wells Cathedral. We're looking forward to Palm Sunday, according to the 3-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Carl Fekancher is our guest. Take us into this psalm that's appointed for Palm Sunday.
Yes, this is actually interesting, too, because there are two psalms appointed for this day, and for time's sake, I'm not going to read both of them, but I'll make reference to both, and I'll encourage listeners to read them for themselves. The two psalms are first Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29, and then Psalm 31, verses 9 through 16. Now, an interesting contrast. Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29, that I mentioned now, is one we've been following already because it shows up in the gospel reading and also in the intro. It includes those words, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and it begins, "Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them." We can see the Palm Sunday imagery very clearly. As I said, it's a coronation psalm. It would be used by the people of Israel to welcome a new king, and that makes all kinds of sense. It's glorious. Save us, we pray, O Lord. There's that Hosanna word. It's glorious. It's celebrative. When we're looking at the kind of king we might like to expect, this fits right in, that kind of celebration. But it does have these words in verse 22, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." We saw that last week in the gospel reading when those wicked tenants of the vineyard rejected the Son. And that also is embedded in this coronation psalm. When we welcome the King of Israel, let's not forget what's really going to happen. And then contrast this with Psalm 39, verses 9 through 16, in which David prays the very words of Christ himself, who says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away. My life is spent in sorrow, years with sighing. My strength fails. My bones waste away. I have become a reproach." And you go through Psalm 31, verses 9 through 16, and you see a picture of the king that may not be the kind of king that we really want. But it is the king that Jesus is when he comes into Jerusalem, not to be welcomed and celebrated, but to die.
The epistle reading is, this is classic, Paul kind of takes us, I've said, takes us from really the beginning to the very end of our salvation.
That's right. Exactly. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And this is the epistle lesson all 3 years, A, B, and C years, for this Sunday of the Passion. And the reasons are exactly what you express, Todd, and they're obvious. Here it is. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is one of those classic texts, one of the most famous passages in all of the epistles, no doubt, where St. Paul describes the humiliation and then the exaltation of Christ Jesus. He is in the form of God. He's God himself. From all eternity, he's God. He is equal with God, but he doesn't count that something he will hold on to. Instead, he makes himself nothing, takes the form of a servant, becomes one of us, likeness of men, and humbles himself obediently, even to the point of death on the cross. Is that the king that we really want? Perhaps it isn't always the king we really want. But this is the only king that then is also highly exalted and given the name above every name, so the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. If we want to be a part of that celebration, then there's only one king who gives it to us, and that is the king who comes into Jerusalem humbly to suffer and die. And yet, there's one more irony here in the epistle lesson, Todd, and that is when we point out that at this time, at the end of time, when Christ returns and everyone sees that, yes, he has always been the king, even those who crucified him, those who took him for nothing, who saw him in his humility and never thought that he was any more than a defeated pretender to a throne, when they see all this, still they will bow, confess that he is Lord, but there will be those who still don't want even that king now. Those who did not receive Jesus as the humble king, those who did not believe that this Jesus who dies on the cross is our king and our savior, will be forced to bow the knee, be forced to confess, yes, of course, it's clear he's the Son of God and the king, but he still won't be the king they want. And that, of course, will be a tragedy for all eternity, that the one who was their king and savior by his humility, by his suffering and dying, now is still rejected by them for all eternity, wanting, as they do, some other kind of king.
That brings us to this Passion Gospel that is the second gospel of Palm Sunday. What would you say about it, Dr. Fikanchi?
The Sunday Gospel from the Passion can be an entire reading of Luke chapter 22 and Luke chapter 23, or in some of our churches, it'll simply be a reading of Luke chapter 23. In either case, it's a very, very lengthy reading. My custom when I was a pastor of congregations was to do all the things we've preceded with now, and then as the last element of the service on Palm Sunday, to read this in its entirety, Luke 22 and 23, or in year A, the equivalent from Matthew, and in year B, the equivalent from Mark. And I would read it without comment because it was a way of preparing people for what was coming up Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. The reason these gospel chapters are included is because, unfortunately, many people don't worship on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. And if that were the tragic case, then we could go an entire year without people hearing the actual narrative of Jesus' death on the cross. For our readers, I trust that will not be the problem. I trust that we will all be in church on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and even next week we'll have a chance to talk about those a bit. So what I'll do now is take a few elements from these two chapters and go back to our theme, asking ourselves if this is the king that we really want. But we will draw the story. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, as the Feast of Unleavened Bread is drawing near, the Passover, the chief priests conspire against Jesus and reach even an agreement with Judas, who will betray Jesus. And then, Maundy Thursday, the Lord's Supper is instituted. We'll talk about that more next week for Maundy Thursday. But here, notice that even in the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus does speak of the coming kingdom. He tells us that from now on, he will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. When we see Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, it is Jesus offering the very body that will be killed on the cross, the blood that will be shed on the cross, which doesn't look very victorious or kingly, but Jesus says this is the entree into his kingdom, his giving his body, his giving his blood to be shed and killed is the entree to the kingdom. Now, verse 24 of Luke chapter 22, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on my thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." After the Lord has instituted his supper, now the disciples argue about who's going to be the greatest among them. Very, very inappropriate time, since their master is about to die. But Jesus turns it around. He says, yeah, you know how kings often are. The kings we sort of expect are like those among the Gentiles who exercise lordship. But I'm a king who is among you as one who serves. The king of the Gentiles, the one who's a big boss and runs things, we want that kind of king. The one who serves, do we really want that kind of king? Well, this is the king. It's the only king who then also welcomes us into his kingdom. In fact, for the apostles, they will even sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel in that kingdom. But for all of us who believe that Jesus, who dies, is the king, our humble king and savior, yes, we will share also in that kingdom. Perhaps, Todd, we should take a break and finish up after. Is that the best line?
Yes, in fact, let's do that very thing. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. That Sunday morning that's coming is Palm Sunday. We will, on the other side of the break, talk about a couple of the hymns that are appointed for that Sunday with Dr. Carl Fekencher. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In fact, you can meet and hear Dr. Fekencher making the case for law and gospel preaching at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Attendance this year is limited to 400 attendees. Other speakers include Dr. Larry Rast, Adrian Dorr-Hines, Pastor Chris Roseborough, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Pastor Will Whedon, and Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Registration for the conference, which includes three meals, is $100. You can find out more and you can register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. That's 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Oh Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Soloist Catherine Peppercorn with the hymn A Lamb Alone Bears Willingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes as we look forward with Dr. Carl Fekancher to Palm Sunday, this coming Sunday on this Wednesday, March the 16th. Dr. Fekancher, you had some final thoughts there on the Passion Gospel of Luke 23, and then let's talk about those hymns.
Yes. Beginning at verse 1 of Luke chapter 23, a few elements from that magnificent chapter, the crucifixion. Then the whole company of them arose. This is after Jesus has been arrested. He's been tried by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and they brought him before Pilate. This, of course, is the Roman governor. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." The argument about Jesus, the charge against Christ, is that he claims to be a king. And of course, that underscores the point we've been making all along. Jesus comes on Palm Sunday as the king, and he is received by masses and crowds just that way. But is he the king that the people really want? Now they turn that against him, telling Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, that he claims to be Christ, a king, and they clearly are not pleased with that. They don't want this kind of king, the humble king, who is not only not going to drive out the Romans, but is going to perhaps upset their apple carts as to their religious establishment. And you know what goes on? Pilate sends Jesus to King Herod. King Herod's men array him in splendid clothing, the text says, making fun of him, pointing out that he claims to be a king, putting on royal robes, kingly, splendid clothing. And of course, they don't expect him to be their king at all. They make fun of that. Then Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. As they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There's also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." And then these words from the gospel that we must never overlook in this year. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This one, the man who was crucified with Jesus, saw that Jesus was the very king that he wanted. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do we want this kind of king? The penitent thief knew that this was not only the kind of king that he desperately wanted, but the king that he needed. And so even as Jesus dies, he also still dies as the king who can be our Savior. And that is the king that we want this week.
What would you say finally about the hymns that are pointed for kind of this double emphasis for Palm Sunday, "All Glory, Laud, and Honor," and "A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth"?
This is interesting, again, because the two hymns together once again bring together this interesting melding for Palm Sunday of the Passion. It begins, first hymn, "All Glory, Laud, and Honor to you, Redeemer King." We picture the glory of Palm Sunday. We see Jesus coming triumphantly into Jerusalem. We picture the kind of glorious king that to us means honor and glory and laud. But stanza four, "To you before your passion, they sang their hymns of praise." And then that passion is so beautifully depicted in the second hymn, "A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth," where we see Jesus not in glory as we picture glory, but in God's glory, the one who makes himself the sacrifice, a lamb who goes forth realizing that he is going to be killed, "But all this I gladly suffer. Willingly this I suffer," Jesus says. Jesus is the king. There's no question about that. He's not the kind of king that we perhaps always expect, or even always the kind of king that we want. But he is the king who sacrifices himself as the lamb in service to us. And that is God's king. That is the king, the only king, that can and is our Savior.
Dr. Carl Vakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions teaching, primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, a blessed Holy Week to you and to yours, and thank you for your time.
To you as well, Todd. God be with you.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., everyone's going to be remembering St. Patrick in one form or another on the 17th of March, that is tomorrow. The church will be remembering him as he really was, or as best we can surmise as he really was, this missionary to Island St. Patrick. And some of the best theological words I've ever read in my life are attributed to him, St. Patrick's breastplate. We'll talk about that, the doctrine of the Trinity, and his mission work in Ireland, with Dr. James Buescher in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Then an update on the November elections with Mark Hemingway of the Weekly Standard and Molly Hemingway of the Federalist.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.